Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What are we waiting for? Are you waiting for anything? Are you praying for anything? Are you trusting for anything? The Bible says, you need patience. After you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Abraham was the man who received promises. Do you like promises? You know, some folks' promises are like pie crusts, aren't they? They're quite easily broken. But it's nice when somebody makes you a promise and say, I will do this for you, or I will give that to you, or whatever it is. It's nice to be able to say, somebody has made me a promise, but it all depends who it is. Because, you know, there are some things you think, well, he's made his promise, but I don't suppose it will ever come to anything. When God gives us a promise, we can rely on it. And Abraham was a man who received promises from God, and that made him special. Has God given any promises to us? I think he has. He's promised us eternal life, hasn't he? If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are blessed because we have promises. God's promises to us. But then Abraham was a man who not only received promises, but he believed them. You know, and when he believed the promises, that confirmed that he was going to get them. Now, you may receive promises, but the thing is, do you believe them? Do you believe that God can give you eternal life if you trust him? It sounds a simple thing, but it's a big thing, isn't it? To be able to say, I believe God and he has given me eternal life. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so as we believe, so we receive. Now if we believe the promises, then we receive them. Not only do we get them, they become ours. And we can say today, through Christ, we have eternal life. Not because we deserve it, but because God promised it and we've accepted it. And when you receive something like that, it's wonderful. And then Abraham was also a man who acted on the promises. He not only believed them, but he did something about the fact that they were there. He lived the life of a man who was waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And you know, when you know that something is going to be done for you, then you live accordingly. And you trust accordingly. You know, my Heavenly Father's a millionaire. Isn't he? And your Heavenly Father's a millionaire. I belong to the richest person that ever existed. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, all belongs to him, and I belong to him. That makes me a millionaire's son, doesn't it? And if I go about looking as though I haven't got a penny to bless myself with, and looking as though, you know, there's nothing in life for me, well, I'm denying the fact I belong to the king, and I belong to the rich man, don't I? When you see a Rolls Royce coming down the road, you say to yourself, whoever's got that thing must have a lot of money. You ever think that to yourself? Might be up to his eyes in debt for all I know. But the thing is, when you see someone with a lovely motor car, you think, that person's got something. Well, the point is, having got what he has, he's using it. And the evidence of his wealth is seen in his house and in his belongings and so on. And sometimes we come across people who have amazing wealth and they live like paupers. In fact, one of the richest men that ever lived, he lived like a hermit. And he only died a few years ago and in a terrible state. He wasn't living up to what he had. And as Christians, we belong to the richest person in existence. And he'll never die. And he's already given us our inheritance. He's already bestowing his blessings upon us. So we've got to live as though we belong to him. And that's what Abraham did. When he received the promises of God, God said, I will make you a great nation. You be a pilgrim and go where I tell you. You do the things that I say. And there are the promises. So Abraham behaved like a man who believed. He became the father of all those who believe. A man of faith. Because he believed the promises. Now, let's have a look at promises. You like promises, I like promises. Sometimes we say to folk, promises, promises, promises. All right, but we do like promises, don't we? What promises can we have? Well, we can be promised a gift, can't we? A gift. I will give you something. Now, are there gifts that we want? Are there gifts in the Bible for you and me? The gift of God is eternal life, isn't it? But not only is the gift of God eternal life, there are other gifts. There are the gifts of the Spirit. There are the gifts of ministries. And there are many things in the Bible that God has offered to us as gifts. Now, how do you get a gift? Do you go and earn it? Do you go to work for it? A gift is something that's given freely. And when God makes his promises to us and promise us gifts, then we have to come to the Lord and say, I'm waiting to receive your gift. And you ask God for those gifts that he has promised. And you don't expect to earn them. You believe that he will give them to you. And gifts are things that, promises that are gifts are things that we're waiting to receive by his grace. But then we can have goals, can't we? We can have something that we're looking forward to, we're striving to achieve. In our Christian life, The Lord has promised that we can have maturity. He has promised that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be full of love? Wouldn't you like to be full of joy? Wouldn't you like to be full of peace? Well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Wouldn't you like to be long-suffering? Well, wouldn't you like to be gentle? Wouldn't you like to be meek? But you see, love, joy, peace, they are the lovely things, aren't they? Long-suffering, gentleness and meekness, they are the outcome of situations, aren't they? A long-suffering person is someone that's been through problems. And problems make us long-suffering. Long-suffering people are those that have families. That's right, isn't it? When you brought up children, they make you long-suffering. You can't help it, can you? You've got to be, or you can't put up with them. And so the various situations of life make us long-suffering. Gentleness comes out of the experiences of life, doesn't it? And meekness? Meekness is a lovely word. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. But the meekness of Moses came out of his experience with God. He learned to obey. He learned that God's way was best and became meek and obedient. There's three other fruits, aren't they? Faith. Well, I said meekness, didn't I? I must have missed one out. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness was the one I should have used. I dare say my wife was looking at me saying, he slipped up. Weren't you? You weren't? Oh, right then. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Well, goodness is again something that comes out of life, isn't it? Faith, meekness, temperance. Faith. You say, we've already got faith. But the fruit of faith is the outcome of proving the goodness of God. Doesn't your faith grow every time God answers prayer? Every time you see the evidence of what God has done in your life, doesn't your faith improve and increase? Meekness, temperance. Now that word means self-control. That's the most difficult thing, isn't it? You know, we tell our children, now before you lose your temper, count to 10. You know, just stand there and go, 10, 9, 8, or 1, 2, 3, whichever way you like. But don't you find as you go through life, self-control is one of the most difficult things to keep. But it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's one of the promises of God. It's a goal to achieve. And we ought to have goals. I think every year, at the end of the year, we should be able to look back and say, this is how I've progressed since last year. I've got more of the fruit of the Spirit. I've received more of the grace of God. I'm a stronger, more consistent Christian than I was. That should be our testimony. Year by year, we should see the progress that we've made. We should have our goals. And God has promised us goals, that we shall improve and increase in his blessings. And then vision. Vision. I heard a story the other day about a woman, an elderly woman she was. One day she sat in front of the fire because she was so cold, reading her Bible. And as she was reading, she had a strange experience. She began to say things in a language she'd never said before. And she felt a tremendous impact of this experience. And she went to someone and told them what had happened. And they said, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, she had a vision of something that, or God spoke to her and told her what he wanted. Something that was to be built. An army for God. And she didn't realize what God meant. But you know, when she went around telling everybody else about this experience, they were all sitting in front of the fire with their Bibles, waiting for God to do something for them. But the thing was, the outcome of this experience was, there's a tremendous church, over 3,000 strong, and this dear old soul, she's still there, and she's still the pastor of the church. It's a tremendous work. God gave her a vision of what he wanted done, and she's seen that vision fulfilled. So we can have the gifts promised to us, we can have the goals, we can have the vision. What's your vision for this little church? Stay the same size, just be a little lamp, or have your vision of something that God wants to do with it, to multiply it and to magnify it and to extend it into something great. Have you got a vision? These are things that we can look for when we think of promises. And then there's another little thing that we can have, deliverance. Do you know, we've all got problems in our lives, haven't we? Sins that beset us. The Bible talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we all know the problems of sin. But God has promised us victory, hasn't he? He has told us we can have the victory over sin. That's one of his promises. And so when we think of promises, we can think of gifts, we can think of goals, we can think of a vision, or we can think of deliverances, victories. Isn't it lovely when you got the victory? You know, when I belonged to the Boys Brigade years ago, we had a very good football team, and my, when we won, we were over the moon. When we scored that goal that clinched it, and we got right to the cup semi-final just before I got converted, and I was so thrilled that we got so far. Every victory was a triumph. But praise the Lord, the Christian life is a life of victory. We can overcome and we can have the victory. So promises are wonderful things, and the Bible is full of promises. Do you remember Simeon? God gave him a promise, didn't he? He said, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. And for the rest of his life, he could say, I won't die today. I won't die today. I haven't seen the Lord's Christ yet. Then one day he went into the temple, and there was the baby, Jesus. And he took the child into his arms, and he said, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He had the promise, and he waited until the promise came, and then he knew he was ready to go home. I think that's tremendous. So promises are good, and praise the Lord, there are lots of promises in the Bible. I heard of someone who had put PP by certain verses in the Bible. And someone picked up a Bible one day and said, what's all these PPs? And she said, they are promises I proved. Proved promises. Praise the Lord, there were many PPs in that Bible, the promises that she proved. Now, promises give us a challenge. In that verse it says, for ye have need of, what's that word? Patience. Patience is a virtue. Do you know the rest of it? Possess it if you can. Never in a woman and always in a... Or is it the other way round? I always seem to get that one wrong. But the Bible says, ye have need of patience. And that's the challenge of the promises. You see, where there are promises, there is need of patience. But the word actually is endurance. It means you're prepared to go through until you receive the promise. Now the basic challenge, we are living in hope of eternal life, aren't we? We've already got the seed of it in our hearts, but we are people who today move in the world with this glorious hope, this glorious promise that one day we shall see the Lord, one day shall enter into the fullness of eternal life. And the basic challenge is we have got to live patiently until that day when we realize it. And whatever happens to us, we have to say, well, I've got the promise. Eternal life is mine. But then there are personal challenges. Have you heard this one? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Where is it? Romans 8:28. You remember that, you know, and sometimes when you're in a situation, say, yeah, this calls for Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Now, you all believe it, don't you? Do you all believe it? At the moment, as you're sitting there, you can say, yes, that's lovely, all things work together for good. But you wait till something goes wrong. Some crisis comes in your life, and then you say, all things work together. Do they? And it's not so easy, is it? When you come to a crisis, now, I'm not a youngster now, and I've been through some crises, but I tell you this, the promise is true. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now this is the challenge. You see, when this word patience comes into the promises, then we can look at them and say, yes, it may not seem to be the case, but my faith says, yes, it is. All things are working together for good. There's another one. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that word never is an ongoing word. It means I will never, 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 never. You know those fractions that you have that go on and on, or the decimals, you know, 0.666666. You can't get to the next one. Well, this is a word like that. I will never, never, ever, never, 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 right the way through, goes on and on. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you feel forsaken sometimes? There are folk I know that feel, well, the Lord's forsaken me. And I've heard people say that to me. Ye have need of patience. You see, the promises have to be proved. And there are lots of personal things for which we wait. I may be this morning talking to someone who is saying, when will it ever happen? When will God answer my prayer? Wait a minute, has God given you the promise? Can you say he's made me a promise? When I went to Guyana, I had a little word with the Lord, and he said, I'll take you there and I'll bring you back, and it'll be 3 years. And I was in one of the Guyanese taxis one day. You could see the road through the floor, and I saw the man put his foot on the brake and nothing happened. And we were going around a bus and a cow was walking across the road. And in that moment I said, Lord, remember your promise. And I don't know how we missed the cow and how we got round, but I just reminded the Lord of his promise. You know, there are times when your promises are challenged, aren't they? God gives us promises, and he takes us through experiences. And although Abraham, he never saw what he was looking for. The book of Hebrews tells us, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he never actually saw that on earth. But I believe he walked into it when he died. But all the time he lived looking for the fulfillment of the promises. Now, the condition of the promise. It says in that verse, after ye have done the will of God, ye shall receive the promise. Now that's the big crunch, isn't it? After ye have done the will of God. One of the great problems of the Christian life is knowing the will of God, isn't it? Finding the will of God and knowing the will of God. And the thing is, God's will for one person differs from another. Now Abraham was involved in the purposes of God, and so was Moses. They were both involved in the same purposes, the structure and the formation of a nation. But the will of God for Abraham was different to the will of God for Moses. And yet they were involved in the same ministry, the production of a nation. Abraham was to be the founder, the father, and he was to be the example of faith, trusting in God. Moses was to be the one to bring them out of Egypt and prepare them to go into the promised land. The will of God for Moses involved the same thing as Abraham, but the will of God was different, wasn't it? There's a difference. Each were in different parts of God's plan in two ways. One in purpose, the other in time. Now, when we think about the will of God, we've got to say, God, what is your purpose for me? But then we've got to say, what is your timing? I sat in the church, he was ministering, God was speaking to me and saying, I'm calling you into the ministry. And I knew the will of God for my life at that particular time that I was to go into the ministry. Do you know, I wanted to get up and go straight away. My idea was, well, if I'm called into the ministry, off I go. But it was 7 years before I went into the ministry. The call was there, the promise was there, the will of God was there, but the timing wasn't there. And I had to wait God's time. And you see, so often when we're talking about the will of God, we think we know God's will, we feel we know God's will, we're sure we know God's will, and somehow it doesn't work out, does it? There's the purpose, but then there's also the timing. And when you look at different folk in the Bible, you find that there was a purpose of God in their life, there was also a timing. God had a purpose for Israel. But Israel sinned and was sold away to Babylon. And as the captives went into Babylon, there was one man who went into Babylon in the will of God. The whole nation was out of the will of God, but Daniel was in the will of God. Although he was a captive, although he was a prince, he went into Babylon in the will of God, and God said, Daniel, you're my man. You're my man for the hour. And while Daniel was in Babylon, he maintained his testimony and proved the power of God. And all you young folk, you know about Daniel in the lion's den, don't you? He gave the lion's lockjaw, didn't he? They walked around him all night long and couldn't touch him. And here was a man whose nation was out of the will of God, but he was in God's will, in the purpose of God, and in the timing of God. Daniel made his testimony. Now, some of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we say, really, this isn't for me. But you think of it. When Jesus told his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee in the boat, they were in his will, weren't they? He said, you go over to the other side, I'm going up in a mountain to pray. So they were in the will of God, doing the will of Jesus, going across the sea. What happens? The storm blows up. The wind is contrary. They can hardly row the boats. And Jesus is up there in the mountain. They were in the will of God in the storm, in the wind, could hardly move. And sometimes you say, can't be the will of God, there's too much trouble, too many problems. But you can be in the will of God, can't you? In his timing, even when things seem difficult. When ye have done the will of God, you think of Elijah, great man of God, in the will of God, causing a drought, 3.5 years, God said, go to the brook Kidron, or brook Cherith. Then he said, go to Zarephath. And after Zarephath, he went to Mount Carmel. And then he ran all the way down to Jezreel. He was a good runner. I wish I could run like Elijah. He ran 20 miles in front of all Elijah's horses, and he got there first. Tremendous chap, wasn't he? And then when he heard a woman say she'd have his life in 24 hours, he ran away and hid under a tree. But God was with him in his problem. God sent an angel, gave him 2 helpings of angel cake. You ever had angel cake? Gave him 2 helpings of angel cake. You read it. He cooked him 2 meals, or cooked him a meal, and he had 2 helpings of it, and then he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. In trouble, but in the will of God. In difficulty, in the will of God. Ye have need of patience. After you've done the will of God, after you've waited, after you've struggled, after you've gone through all your experiences, he'll bring you through and he'll show you his purposes and will fulfill them. I could say a lot more about this. Some years ago, Hockley, we had a crusade, and I shall never forget it. We had a little preacher, what was his name? Arthur Greaves. He only died a little while ago. He was 82 when he died, but he was a little evangelist. And he came to Hockley, we built all the area, we went round inviting people, and we came there to the evening meeting. There was just Pastor Greaves and me. Two of us. I don't know if there's anybody else there at all. Do you know, we sang a little chorus together, and I've never forgotten it. It's lived with me all the way through. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And I learned that chorus for the first time on an occasion. It stayed with me. Whenever I hear it, I think of little Arthur Greaves and our problems and struggles in those days, but the Lord brought us through. Ye have need of patience. After ye've done the will of God, ye shall receive the promise. And all the blessings that God has bestowed since those days. And the victories and the triumphs and the answers to prayer, yes, and the valleys and the shadows and the hardships, all have come to make what has been God's blessing and victory. And I want to say to you today, you don't know what the future holds, you have need of patience. Get the promises of God, lay hold of them, you'll get them through when you've done his will. May the Lord bless you.